Primarily, we're going to be spending time in Mark chapter 4. We're also going to be in Matthew just a little bit this morning, but what we're going to be talking through are the ways that Jesus told parables or stories in his teaching and the way he used those throughout his earthly ministry. And so we're going to be spending some time there, which I think will be very helpful to us as we go through. Well, we love to read to our kids. We've always liked that. Of course, now that they're older, they don't necessarily prefer that we sit in a room and read to them. Hey, by the way, Tieran, ninth grader, and Ethan, sixth grader, why don't you sit and let me read, Finding Nemo to you, and let's see how you respond to that. It's not that stage of life for those two, but it is the stage of life for Brayden, our three-year-old, almost four. He loves to read books, and he loves to look at pictures, and he loves to spend time doing that. With us, it's super fun. One of our greatest memories with the kids and one of our favorite books is, I just lost it. It is the, and I wrote it, it's no longer, Goodnight Moon. Goodnight Moon. Okay, I had it all together. I lost it right there. That is one of our favorite books. Who has read Goodnight Moon? Okay, all right, good. In the great green room, there was a telephone. What color was it? Is a red telephone. What else was in the great green? There was a red balloon, and there was a picture of a cow jumping over the moon. And then you can continue going through it. We love it. Well, those pictures jump out at us. Who has a telephone at this point, just like that one in the book? Of course, back then when it was written, it was normal. Now it's not. You don't typically see the corded telephone where you have to pick it up and sit there and visit on that. Now, some do still have those. I can remember as a kid having those phones, and there were a couple of disadvantages to those. One, everybody in the house got to listen to everything you were saying because you couldn't go anywhere. And so you get on the phone. Hopefully at that time I didn't have to talk to a girl that I was interested in or a buddy about something that I probably shouldn't have been talking about. Who knows? But everyone in the house got to listen to it. Well, they invented the greatest thing in the world, the cordless phone. And so when that came about, you could go about 30 feet away from the base, and you could still have a conversation, but you could close a door, which was terrific. Of course, now, cell phones, radically different. It was so funny. I was texting back and forth with a buddy yesterday. He sent me a picture of one of the first car phones and a guy on it. I don't know if you remember what those things looked like, but they were about this big, like this. They weighed about 50 pounds, and you had to have both hands holding it when you were talking on it. Impossible to drive with one of those things. Well, that's also something different, something that current day students, kids, don't have a memory of because now everything's right here. It can go in the pocket. It can go wherever. But word pictures tell stories. I can picture right now, actually, in Goodnight Moon, that telephone sitting right there. Word pictures tell stories. And one of the ones, the people, individuals on the planet who is the best storyteller, not only telling stories, parables, was Jesus, but also telling story of what God was doing. So combined, telling stories, parables, and telling story. The story of God's plan, the story of salvation, the story of reconciliation. He used those word pictures and parables to tell stories of those who were around. A great example of this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. An expert in Jewish law asked a question about what was required for eternal life. And how did Jesus answer? Love God and love people. Well, he thought he was doing pretty well with both of those and thought, okay, I'm measuring up. We're in good shape. And then Jesus did what? He told him, good job. But what he didn't realize was that it was impossible to live in those two areas. And so what happened with that man when Jesus gave him a hard truth? He walked away saddened because he couldn't live up to what Jesus had called him to do. The same in many respects is true of us. When Jesus tells stories that force us to recognize that we're not living out the truth of him, we have to make a decision. Are we going to stay in that position, or are we going to allow him to change our lives so we start to live up to what he's called us to live out what he's called us to? And how far short that man felt, the Good Samaritan, the teacher of the law, talking about that, how he fell of the standard of loving one's neighbor, and at the same time to acknowledge that mercy for the neighbor has no boundaries, and at the same time highlighted the prejudice lines formed in the Jewish heart. So the man stated in the conversation thinking he had met the standard of God, but realizing quickly that he didn't. Much of the time, a parable left Jesus' opponents with absolutely nothing to say. because they were trapped. They couldn't speak one direction or the other because they knew what would take place. And there would be issues with it. We have a recorded 46 parables forming approximately a third of Jesus' recorded teachings in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, John references some of those. Some commentators would agree go for saying that those parables were also included in John, written a little bit differently. Some would not agree with that, but those parables are heavily recorded in the first three Gospels. And so when the team started talking about, the preaching team, how we were going to communicate all of the parables, it would be impossible, 46 parables in the course of a Sunday, to do that. So we decided instead that we would tell the why of what parables, why parables were written. It's an answer recorded in Matthew as well as Mark, but we're going to read something that Jesus himself provides for us related to why he spoke in so many parables. So I hope you've got your copies of God's word. Look at Mark chapter 4, once again, one of our primary places today. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." So it's an interesting fact that Jesus rarely explained parables after he shared them. Now, he did go back with the disciples afterwards, and he explained what the parables were. Of course, many of Jesus' teachings are not included in the New Testament, but for those that are, he spent a lot of time with them. So when he gave parables, we could ask the question, why did he do that? Was it a test? Was it an IQ test, an intelligence test for people that were listening? No, it wasn't an intelligence test. It was what? It was a spiritual test to see where people's hearts were. Who reveals truth to us? The Holy Spirit does. God does. In our lives, he brings those things to light to do what? To transform us into the likeness of himself. And so in that time, when he was with them, he would go back and he would talk with them, but a lot of it was still clouded, especially for the lost. So instead of having an IQ test, there were spiritual tests for all who listened, and the criteria for grading that is found first in that Jesus told stories to do what? To reveal truth. That may seem simple enough on the surface, but it's important for us to go back and think more deeply about that for a bit. In all three records of this moment, Jesus spoke of the secret or the secrets of the kingdom. The actual word there means mystery. If you know Paul's writings, if you've read through majority of the New Testament, you'll see that Paul uses the term mystery 21 different times in all of his books. It was something that was important to draw out. Paul used it and can help us have a deeper understanding of why it was used here. So we look at the end of Romans. And Paul wrote these words, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been hidden, has now been disclosed, what was hidden is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." So let's look at the logic of that. Paul prayed to the one who is able to strengthen his readers, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Then he restates what he had just said differently, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret. So Paul was saying there was a mystery, a secret that carried through the Old Testament. When Jesus came, he fulfilled the secret. And what was the secret? Colossians 1:27. To them, God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles of the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what did he do when he revealed himself was the Son of God, came back to the people of that time, in particular to Paul? The secret of the Old Testament, the mystery of the Old Testament was what? It was brought about, it was made new. And it was no longer a wonder who the Savior, who the Messiah would be. Obviously, it was Jesus. He fulfilled all of the prophecies, was the Son of God. So the mystery that they've been looking for in the Old Testament was solved when Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, gave us opportunity for life in him. So Paul, challenging that group, said the mystery was Christ in you, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We walk around town. We talked about this last week. Different places where we go. We talked about some things that are missing. What is one of the primary things that is missing in the lives of people today? Hope. We talked about looking at faces when we walk into stores. But even at times in our own lives, we can struggle and ask the question, where is the hope? We can walk with Jesus for a long time. Big trials, big tribulations, challenges come, overwhelming in many respects. And we can ourselves wonder, where is the hope? Can I truly rest in Christ? Non-believers don't understand hope at all. They find hope, they think, in things, in relationships, in areas, in success, climbing the ladder. But true hope can only be found in Jesus. And so as followers to a lost and dying world, what is one of the primary things we are to hold out in our lives? Hope. The hope of Christ. The gospel. And it doesn't just happen overnight. As we develop in our relationship with Jesus, as we draw closer to him, his hope becomes more real to us. And so for us, if Sunday morning is the only experience that we ever get with Jesus, and then Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, Monday through Saturday, come and go, and then we show back up on Sunday morning, we expect that to provide a tremendous amount of hope in our lives if we're following him, we're fooling ourselves. We're convincing ourselves of a non-truth. We can't just engage Jesus for 3 hours on a Sunday morning and expect that to be it. We can't compartmentalize our relationship with him and just say, okay, because I'm getting this, I'm good. And then when everything breaks loose against us in our lives, we'll be scrambling. At times, even if we're solidified in Jesus, when it seems that all hell has come against us, we can scramble. And we can forget who our hope is in. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do in my own life, and I assume because of that, it is at times easy to do in yours too. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't know what's coming in 10 minutes. Are we holding to the hope of Jesus? And can people see that in our lives? Is God's truth revealed in us so much that when we spend time with people, that truth comes out in our conversations and our relationships and they can see us? Last week, I got to spend some time with some people from our church family, different lunches and things. The stories that came out were really pretty amazing. Pretty's a rough word. We're not going to include that. Amazing what God is doing in the midst of those who are part of our church family. Sharing the truth of God, not perfection. None of us are there. We're all works in progress. None of us have made it yet. None of us are at the pinnacle. But being able to hold out the hope of Jesus in spite of is happening. It's happening. It's an encouragement to the lost to the point where lost people are being drawn. How's your life in that area? How are you doing related to hope personally? How are you doing vested-wise, relationally with Jesus? Are you spending time with him on just Sunday mornings when you walk in the door in Balin? Are you getting moments with him throughout the week? Are you creating and carving time with him? Am I? If we are not, then we're missing something better and something greater that God has for us. Why? Because he loves us. One of my favorite verses that's just come about in about the last year, and I don't know, I've seen it before, really hadn't taken hold until, gosh, in the last year. And then this week, it just popped off the page again. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus speaking. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. For I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Why did that stick out to me? Not only does Jesus know every hair on my head and yours, if you have hair, not only does Jesus know everything a part of your life, everything inside and out, even if nobody else does, in spite of that, because the blood covering your sin, the blood of Jesus covering your sin, your heart, your life, You are accepted in him and he loves you. In spite of. If you're married, spouses, that's supposed to be our call. Loving in spite of. Where are we the most real? Really. Probably home. Tiffany knows me better than anybody. Walk in the door, she knows if I've had a good day, a rough day. I know the same of her. And sometimes, because we let our guards down so much, and because we do expose ourselves in that way, we can be not the best spouse in the universe, not getting the old star award. We can be not the best parent that's ever walked the planet, because we're coming in, and that's the place we're supposed to be able to, whatever the phrase means, let your hair down. I guess if it's in a bun, I don't wear my hair in a bun. Let our hair down, be ourselves. In spite of my faults, in spite of my failings, in spite of the time that I jack things up at home, mess with the kids, not a good parent at times, not a good spouse, what happens? Do they stop loving me because I blow it? Nope. They love me in spite of. And I love them in spite of. Why? Because they're deeper than friends, they're family. And we come into a relationship with Jesus, who does he call us? His sons and his daughters. He loves us. We are his family. And so he loves us in spite of. Doesn't mean if we're off course that he's not going to speak truth about the sin in our lives. And let's get that on the table too today. There is not a person in the room who is sinless. Right? Chief of sinners, Paul said about himself. I beg to differ. I think I'm worse than Paul, looking at his resume, his writings, his heart. None of us are sinless, but instead of God bringing condemnation and judgment to us, if we have our followers of Jesus, if we surrender our lives, he does what? He loves us, and we're going to be with him for eternity. And when we see him one day, and he wipes away the last tear, what's going to take place? We're going to be perfected in him. We're going to worship him and glorify him for eternity. That's amazing. But the mass population of our planet, past, present, and future, don't know him. They're waiting for the hope to be held out. So back to the question again. How are we holding out hope for a lost and dying world? Would they know there's something different about us by the way we speak, act, love, care about, reflect him in our lives to them? If they don't, we're missing it. And God has better for us than that, because there is not joy in that. He has called us his friends. The God of the universe is your friend. And so, next question. Everybody else abandons you. Nobody else ever cares about you. No one ever wants to speak to you again, ever. Including the people in this room. Okay, I'll lump myself in the category. Okay? Nobody ever wants to speak to you again. Better be, from our perspective, off the base of the earth than just be here. Is that true of God according to this verse? Okay, so answer's obvious. So if we know that it's true, that he loves us in spite of, if nobody else goes with us, we have the God of the universe, according to this verse, calling us, calling you, calling me his friend. Should make all the difference in everywhere we go and what we do. We shouldn't have to try to live up to somebody else's standards anymore that they've put for us in our lives. We shouldn't care, even though we do, let's be honest. We shouldn't care if we're accepted by said group or said individual. The only thing that should drive us and matter is what? That we're accepted and loved by Jesus because of the blood, once again, of Jesus covering our sin. We're accepted by God because of that, not because of ourselves. And he loves us and he calls us friends. It should be enough. So why do we struggle and wrestle with relationships then? Because we do. Why do we want to be liked so much? What are we willing to compromise? Sometimes our very lives, it seems, to be accepted by a group or a person or an individual. If we can right our focus in this area and know who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, it should radically transform and change the way we walk with our steps, the places we go, and the people that we relate to. And I would be pretty hard-pressed to believe that every person in the room hates your guts and doesn't want you to be here. I mean, it might not be well-known, and maybe today's your first time, I'm not sure, but even if it is, I don't know of one person in the room that hates your guts and doesn't want to be around you. And maybe it's true. It's between you and the Lord. I don't think so. But you have a greater opportunity for relationship with him. You are loved and you are cared about. And there is a family, a group of people who are following Jesus who want to jump in the track with you. So we're not alone in this room. We're not alone out because we have God, although at times we can feel that way. So how are we doing in the area of hope? How are we holding that out? And is Jesus truly the deepest friend of our souls, the deepest, most intimate relationship that we have? Followers have a great advantage over those who do not know Jesus. Let's keep reading in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" He was talking to, of course, the disciples. And he begins to walk through the parable of what took place above, starting in verse 5 of chapter 4, starting in verse 3. "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. So let's jump back to verse 13 now, moving forward. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all these parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately they fall away." Okay, what is the best example in my mind about that? Students going to student camp. Law students going to student camp. They go, they experience God in a way they never have before. He speaks to their hearts and lives if they're lost. And what happens? They find Jesus at camp. What happens after camp? Back to real world. So they come back to real world, to their families, if they're non-Christian families in particular. Very little to no encouragement at home. And it's pretty easy for students who go and say they've made a decision to come back and to lose heart and to stop following and for that soil to not be solid and ground in. That's one of the reasons we have so much responsibility for new believers, that we've got to start pouring into their lives because they are at risk. This tells us they are at risk. We have responsibility to those that we have the opportunity to lead to Christ, to share Christ with. Maybe your life reflects that. Maybe you went to camp or some spiritual experience when you were little, and if someone would have just taken the time to vest themselves in you, to pour their lives into yours, maybe things would have looked a little differently. The flip side of that, maybe there's somebody in your life right now that you need to be pouring into that you're not, that's in this position. Maybe there have been people over the years that you should have, I could have, we could have. We can't live in the past and get buried there. We have to press forward and move on. So who are we investing in right now? It's a great question. There are believers that have not known Jesus as long as we have. Every one of us, if you've known him a day, there's a believer that is somewhere around that's only known him an hour. You have something to give. Are we investing? Are we giving? Keep going. Verse 18. "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful." So another picture of it not taking root. And then verse 20, and this is the desire and the hope and the goal of everyone who says they've surrendered their lives to Jesus. "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold." Bearing fruit. growing relationally with Jesus, making him our number one. Sharing the gospel, seeing God move and work and have his way in the lives of people that are around us. Showing fruit. Jesus told stories to reveal truth. Jesus also told stories to reveal unbelief. Jesus said that everyone who didn't understand who Christ was heard only riddles. And that's probably the best understanding of the word parables. And it's explained in Mark 4:13 once again. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So let's ask a difficult question. Was Jesus speaking in parables to withhold the truth from unbelievers? That becomes an even more relevant question when we compare Matthew's record to Mark's. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 through 15, it says this. "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with the ears they can barely hear.'" And there's a lot of dullness in our culture too. Probably walk into a school, you can see it. Walk into a place. What do you typically see of anyone 16 or 17 and under? Earphones in the ear, blocking out everything. I don't know what they're listening to. Dulling the voice of God many times in their lives because they can't recognize or hear the Holy Spirit because they're so encased in their own world. That's a problem. It's a problem in our vehicles. It's a problem in different places when we allow the distractions of the world to overtake us and to see things we shouldn't. To be engaged in things that we don't need to be engaged in and allowing our hearts to be dull. Same for the Israelites. "For this people's heart has grown dull," verse 15, "and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see their ears and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." So if God is true in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." If he really came for the salvation of all, then he desires that the dullness, the stiffness, the hardness of heart, the deaf ears become hearing, the blind see, the lame walk, and they can run in Jesus. If it's true. So according to these verses, is it true that Jesus spoke in ways, in parables, to withhold truth? Obviously, you look at that, and the answer is yes. His desire is that all would come to know him, but according to those verses, he did. There's no other way to understand his words. But then we must ask a further question, and this is it. Why? Why would he withhold truth from unbelievers? And here's the answer. It's not a riddle. He told parables to withhold meaning from unbelievers because of their unbelief. And this is where we see the role of the parables in the overall telling story of the Bible. So one of the functions of parables was to complete the judgment of Israel for repentant sin, according to those verses in Isaiah. And in our time, the same is true. His desire is forgiveness and restoration, a relationship with him, of course, for all. But he did reveal things, Jesus, in his speaking, to not have those things revealed to unbelievers, with the desire that they would follow him, and then they would be able to understand. Of course, the Holy Spirit brings that into our lives. Thus, the parables reveal the dividing line between belief and unbelief. When we seek Jesus and God reveals to us the truth about Jesus, the parables help us know more about God, his son, and his kingdom. When we refuse the truth about who Jesus is, what is stated becomes little more than morality tales, and what they show us about God, his son, and his kingdom remain hidden. Let's wrap up with this. Got two super good quotes. We'll read one. In his book, Story by Stephen James, he states, "There's a Jewish saying, God created man because he loves stories." And by the way, all of you have a story. Whether you surrender your life to Jesus or not, you have a story. If you surrender your life to Jesus, you have the story. I think that he has a lot of truth in that. But not only does God love stories, he loves the people whose stories are being told moment by moment across the globe. Whether you realize it and I realize it or not, our story is being told by the way we live our lives out. How is your life being lived out and mine? And I'm amazed that the story of my choices, mistakes, regrets, We all have them. The story of my life actually matters to God. Why? Because you matter to God. You matter to God.